All right, take your Bible, if you would. Go back to the fourth chapter of the book of the Revelation. I want to finish the message from this morning as we found ourselves in the throne room of heaven. We found ourselves in beginning now the third major division of this book. And I do not want to re-preach all that I preached this morning. If you missed that, you can catch that on our Facebook page or online or wherever you can download the podcast. But we found ourselves reading John's experience as he was translated in the Spirit up into the throne room of heaven. We said that his body was on the physical Isle of Patmos, but God is communicating to him things that will be hereafter, things that will be futurist, things that are prophetical. He's getting ready to communicate to him things that will take place after the church age. And I have preached to you about that. You as Bible people understand that the closing of that church age will take place at the rapture of the church. We found in verse number 2 that as he was immediately translated in the Spirit, immediately he was enthralled or beheld and overwhelmed by the throne of heaven. And he was moved so much by the one that sat on the throne. These were the first things that he penned. These were the first things he wanted to draw our attention to. We know from later in the chapter that he that sat on the throne was the Lord God Almighty. We understand that the Lord is one God, three persons. We know as we went through the message that we find God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit here at the throne. We know that as John was beholding the Lord, that the Lord shone in just beautiful, exquisite carats of jasper and of the sardine stone. And there was just a gem beauty that was upon the one that sat on the throne, and that there was a rainbow around the throne. We understand that a throne represents judgment. We know that judgment's about to be unleashed upon the earth. And we know that as that judgment is unleashed, it's unleashed with a purpose there. We talked about and we praise the Lord and that the one that lives in my heart is the one that sits on that throne. Think about this. I do not know the President of the United States personally. I know we have men and women in our church that do know him personally. We have men and women in our church that have spent time with the President. I have not. He does not know my name, nor do I want him to know my name, okay? But I'm glad that God knows my name. You think about that. The God of heaven, seated on that throne, lives in my heart. I know him through God the Son. We have a relationship. The one that rules the world, the one that's sovereign, all-powerful, absolute truth, the one who's royal and diadem, knows me, and I know him. He knows my name. He knows my problems. He knows my joys, he knows my likes, he knows my needs. He knows everything about me because he created me. He knows everything about me because he saved me. And what I know of him, I know that I can trust everything about him. John said that one that sat on the throne, man, he was engulfed, encircled in that rainbow. We talked about what a rainbow, where the rainbow came from. We talked about what the rainbow meant when it came to the promise of God. When it is tied to judgment, but it's also tied to hope and to mercy. We spent a moment and we noticed that in verse number 4 that around the throne there were these 4 and 20 seats. The word seats are little thrones. Sitting on those 4 and 20 seats, there were 4 and 20 elders. These elders are clothed in white raiment, speaking of their righteousness. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. I told you that Bible scholars, man, you read the books on the commentaries and you have all kinds of directions. Some believe these are Old Testament and New Testament saints. Some believe these are just the church. Some want to call them angels. I believe that they are the representative of the New Testament church. I think you find enough proof and evidence in the scripture to know that. We know that in the Laodicean church, the last church of the age, the Lord Jesus promised that he would grant to sit with me in my throne, those that overcome, verse number 21 of chapter number 3. When you come to chapter number 5, these 24 elders are reckoning that they have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, that they have been redeemed in verse number 9 of chapter number 5. We know that they have on their heads crowns of gold. We understand that a crown will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. We know also that they have a desire to worship the Lord and a recognition of who he is in his great creation. That was as far as we got this morning, and so I would like to finish verses 5 and 11. John says in verse number 5, beholding what was coming out of the throne, he said, proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. As you read the Old Testament, you will find, especially when God's dealing with Egypt as they were relating to Israel, that thunderings and lightnings and voices accompanied a strong moving or a judgmental moving of God upon the earth. John is seeing a very intense scene. The lightnings and the thunderings and the voice are setting the stage for that judgment, that storm that is about to unleash upon the earth. You and I, living in South Florida, we understand this. We understand the preparation to a storm. He goes on in verse number 5, and he notices, he's very clear here, there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, I've told you seven means whole. So these seven lamps that are burning, they are a representation of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. The seven spirits of God symbolize the Holy Spirit in his fullness. At the judgment and involved in the judgment of God upon the earth and upon the men that kind of has rejected the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God will act as a prosecutor to the human race. The Holy Spirit of God is to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We are warned in the scriptures not to do despot under the Spirit of grace, or to despite under the Spirit of grace. This burning in the fire there is a evidence of a consummation, of a thoroughness. A fire that which licks around and burns up is very thorough in what it does. This judgment that is about to take place upon the earth as the Holy Spirit of God, the great prosecutor, it will be a thorough judgment. It will be factual. The omniscient spirit will have full knowledge of every thought, every word, every deed of humanity. He will know the time, the place, the act, the motive, the deed, the result, the influence, the consequence of every sin of omission and every sin of commission. There will be no false evidence that will be introduced. It will not stand with the prosecutor, nor will there be need for cross-examination, because the facts will be laid bare. My friends, I don't know about you, but I am glad that the Holy Spirit of God has already convinced me of my sin and brought me to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to talk about him in just a few moments. John's seeing a throne, and everything that he's seeing about this throne is thoroughness, detailed. God is making sure it's that way. When you come to verse number 6, John notices a very special creation. And before the throne, there was a sea of what? Glass. That sea of glass is a fixture sea. There's no movement in there speaking of the fixing of the judgment or the security of the judgment that God is getting ready to unleash upon the earth. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four, the Bible says, beasts. When you study that word, you find that that word could be creatures. Four creatures, four created beings, four living creatures. Immediately, John is just consumed and concentrated upon these creatures because he's never seen anything like this before. And he begins to find words to describe these creatures. And the first thing that he notices is that they are full of eyes before and full of eyes behind. These are created beings that are just totally consumed with eyes. Everywhere upon them, there are eyes. That would be very weird to look at something with all eyes. Then as he began to notice, the first beast was that like a lion. The second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. The four beasts had each of them six wings. Now that phrase ought to take you back to Isaiah. That phrase ought to take you back to the major prophets there that wrote about those cherubims and those seraphims. You ought to write Isaiah chapter 6 down somewhere and read about Isaiah's vision. He saw a created being with six wings. They were full of eyes within. Much debate goes on about who and what these four living creatures are. I would like to tell you that I know. But I don't know that I can tell you that I know. Here's what I can tell you. I know I don't know everything. So let me tell you what some godly men think. Godly men that have worked these passages believe that this is either a description of these beings were created as symbolic to the attributes of God. For example, the eyes, full of eyes. Whenever you read that description in the Bible of eyes, you're talking about knowledge. You're talking about presence. Two of the great attributes of God are omniscience and omnipresence. Our God sees all and he knows all. Now, when you think about what's getting ready to happen upon the earth, and it's cause and effect. What happens in heaven will directly affect what happens upon the earth. And that burning lamp and that Spirit of God that is consuming and that Spirit of God that moves and knows the thoughts and intents of everything, you can understand how these created beings would also testify to the omniscience and omnipresence of God as he unleashes judgment. And by the way, God's judgment will be perfect. Some Bible scholars want to say that the lion, calf, and man or an eagle are an aspect of his divine majesty. The lion, being the king of beasts, represents majesty and omnipotence, all-powerful God. The calf or the ox represents and signifies patience and sacrifice. The face of a man is the greatest of all God's creatures, as man is, would speak of intelligence and rational power. Some believe that the eagle is the greatest among birds and symbolic of sovereignty and supremacy. And so God would create these beings that are around the throne, and he created them specifically to be symbolic of his attributes, possibly. Others want to say that it is a picture of the Lord Jesus himself, as described by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew, Jesus is described as the king. Thank you very much. King of the Jews. In Mark, he is described as the suffering servant. In Luke, Jesus is described as the Son of Man. In John, he is described as the Son of who? Son of God. So you have Matthew, he's King of the Jews. Mark presents him as that suffering servant that will be slain for our sin. Luke presents him as the Son of Man, the second Adam from above, the man that would pay the penalty for our sin. John says he's the Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world, and he's the Son of God. Some believe that these creatures represent this. Here's what I do know. These creatures were created by God, and they were designed uniquely and specifically by God. Maybe it was to symbol his attributes. Maybe it was to be a picture of the Lord Jesus. But here's the direction I would like to take. Doesn't so much matter per se to me as to how God created them or in the fashion that God created them. But what really is important is their purpose. Read, if you would, please, in verse number 8. The four beasts, and each of them 6 wings about him, full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come." Pastor, they rest not day and night. Does that mean what I think it means? That means exactly what you think it means. It means they never stop. Ceaseless. Day and night. Day and night. Never stop. All they do. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Pastor, wouldn't that get annoying to hear the same thing over and over again? My friends, here's what I take from the throne room of heaven. God never gets tired of being worshiped for his holiness. And in his creative wisdom, he created unique beings around the throne to exalt his holiness. Hold your hand here. Come to 1 Peter with me very quickly, if you would, please. I want to read something that I think will help us practically this evening. 1 Peter, chapter number 1. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 13. Peter writing to this, to the church here, to these that have been, these strangers that have been scattered abroad, these Christians that are suffering. And here's what he says unto them. Verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance," speaking of when you were unsaved, "but as he which hath called you is," say that word class, "holy, so be ye holy." Watch this. "In all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Think about this. In heaven, God created living creatures, fashioned them in a way that he wanted them fashioned. We do not understand that. He has perfect understanding. But we understand the purpose God gave them. And the purpose that God gave them was that they were to continually exalt the holiness of God. I submit to you that if we will be concerned about the holiness of God in heaven, God is continuously concerned about his holiness in heaven, that God has created beings to reference his holiness, then the church on the earth ought to be concerned about God's holiness now. In order to know God's holiness, you have to know the Holy Spirit of God. The only way you're going to know the Holy Spirit of God in a thorough and holy way is as he indwells you being born again. If you possess the Holy Spirit, would you say amen? Amen. The Bible talks a lot about the Holy Spirit in his ministry, in his necessity. I want to ask you this question, Christian. Do you realize the importance of the Holy Spirit of God in every moment of your life. Most of the Christians that suffer with besetting sin, suffer with confrontation, suffer with success, failure, suffer with these things, in such unbalance and never know a steadiness, not a perfection as far as a sinless perfection, but never know the joy of the Lord. The reason they don't know the joy of the Lord and they're always at war with themselves is they don't know the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The importance of being filled with the Spirit of God every day, controlled with the Spirit of God. Do you understand that God fashioned living creatures to cry out his holiness, ceaseless without stop? Then God wants his people to know holiness in all manner of their life. So here's what I want to ask you this question. Does every area of your life know holiness? Pastor, if I had to grade myself, I would give myself an 80%. 8 out of 10 things in my life, I've got two things, or I've got this, or I've got that, or I've got whatever. I understand. We're human. But God said that we should know holiness in all manner of our life. There's no way to know holiness in all manner of your life without knowing the fullness and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. It's impossible. Many Christians could know spiritual victory that's promised by God if we would simply know and be filled with the Spirit of God. I want to ask you this question. Do you know how to be filled with the Spirit of God? If I asked you to come right here and say, teach us how to be filled with the Spirit of God, could you do that? Do you know how to fill yourself with the Spirit of God? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, that we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. That word filled is the word controlled. That word filled is the word led of the Spirit of God. Well, Pastor, I'm saved, therefore the Spirit of God lives within me, therefore he fills me all the time. No, he doesn't. You got to understand the ministries of the Spirit of God. The ministry of the Spirit of God is there's an indwelling that happened when you got saved. There's a sealing ministry that he has that keeps me for all eternity. Praise God. There's a filling or a moment control and leading. Kind of the way that alcohol would control someone is the way that the Spirit of God. And God's people need to understand how to every day, fresh and anew, submit myself to the filling of the Spirit of God. Whether you do it in your mind, whether you do it out loud, but there's a conscious moment where you say, I surrender myself to the Holy Spirit of God. Fill me, lead me, control me, keep me, direct me, preserve me, empower me, encourage me. I submit my will to you today, Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, when I do this, I always say Holy Spirit of God because there are wicked spirits. Whenever I address the Holy Spirit, I say God, the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit of God. John saw around that throne a desire for God to be reckoned in his holiness, and he created living creatures that would be able to do that. And on this earth, God has desire to receive glory for his holiness, and he created you through salvation to do that. Come on, let's finish. Verse number 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and they worship him that liveth forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created what class? All things. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. Would you listen as I read something to finish my message? The world today does not give such honor to the Lord God. Though men benefit from his goodness and live in a universe of his creation, they tend to neglect the worship of God. One of the important aims of the book of the Revelation is to trace the divine movement of history toward the goal of universal recognition of God. The purpose of God, especially as it is related to the Son of God, spelled out in Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you believe that, say amen. John gave us a glimpse. Pastor, what are they doing in heaven? What will we do? There's a little bit of a glimpse of what's that will happen up there. A little bit of understanding of what's important up in heaven. I can't wait to come back next week and preach to you Revelation chapter 5, as there is this great question that will be answered. Who has the right to judge the world? Would you pray with me, please?